Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come to You. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life, Lord Jesus. We think we're pretty smart and can figure lots of things out. But in truth, we are quite small, Lord. And as we've been looking at the past few weeks, we have an incredible capacity to deceive ourselves into thinking we know when we don't know. So, Father, again, we come to You and we come to Your Word because we need truth. Father, this morning, Your passage again this week is a hard message. But it is one in which You have given to us, Lord. I so earnestly believe that You've given it to us because You love us and because we are kind of walking, we're sleepwalking, Lord, and You want to wake us up to see that we are sleepwalking right over a cliff. And so, God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You love us. But, Father God, just left to ourselves, if it's just us here this morning, then this is useless to try to proclaim Your Word, to try to follow You. We need Your Holy Spirit, O God, to be at work within us right now. And so I pray, come Spirit, O Holy Spirit of God. Come and quicken our souls. Awaken us, O God, to Jesus. We ask this all in Jesus' glorious and powerful name. Amen. Amen. There are some of us in this room where if we were to die right now, would go to hell. And none of us think that we're one of them. Now, my earnest prayer is that that's not the case. But I think if we're honest, I think as we've been hearing from Jesus about there are two ways to live here, that there's really no room for ambiguity here. It's easy for us to think, oh, well, the people Jesus is talking about when He says those who walk through the broad gate, or the ones who choose the foolish way of life. We're seeing this in the book of Proverbs, as we're studying also on Wednesday night, that He's describing two ways to live. You can live and live in the way of wisdom, which is the way of God, the way of Jesus, or the way of the fool, and the way of the sluggard. And it's easy for us, and I believe false, as I think we'll see even more clearly in this morning's passage, it's easy to think, oh yeah, you know, we're the good ones in here, and it's all the people out there. They're the bad ones. Those are the ones Jesus is warning about judgment and about hell. Whew, thank goodness we got in the door this morning, and we're the good ones. You know, us folks here, us church folks. This morning, Jesus again, for the final time, and we're concluding the Sermon on the Mount this morning. You'll get your certificates as you leave. Hang on your wall. Sorry, there's no certificate. We're concluding the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is going to, again, this is now His sort of fourth wrapping up illustration, and in all four of these illustrations He wraps up the Sermon on the Mount with, He says there are two ways to live. The way of life in Jesus and the way of death, rebellion against God, sin. Remind me, please. Quinta, I just saw you there. Bless you. When I conclude, I'm sorry I missed you, didn't see you earlier. when I conclude here, we will hear from Quinta Anderson. Wonderful. Apologize I missed you before. All of you remind me before I say the benediction that Quinta has a wonderful message for us this morning. That there are two ways to live. He's been saying that. He's going to say that again and again and again. So turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. This morning we will look at verses 24 to 29. I understand that these passages the past few weeks have a great possibility to make earnest Christians followers and lovers of Jesus who wrestle with, because of various reasons, wrestle with security of their salvation. I understand that these passages can lead you into deep doubt and can put on earnest Christians a false sense of, am I really saved? I understand that. It is not my desire for those of you who, because of temperament and personality and life experiences, falsely question your salvation. It's not my desire to add a burden to you. However, these are Jesus' words, and I in no way want to caveat, to cushion, to soften Jesus' words. I don't want to be the one to say, oh, he doesn't really mean that. It's okay, it's okay, it's okay, as we slip in the it's okay down into the pits of hell for all eternity. So I understand that we can leave here going, wow, I know I was a Christian when I came to church, but I left not having a clue. That's not my desire, but I understand that sometimes that happens. I just ask, if it does, let's talk more. Talk with your fellow believers, okay? Because I also don't want to just quickly say, oh, no, come on now. We're all Christians. Let us hear from Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it has its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is God's word. Two ways to live. And this morning, Jesus used the illustration of two houses. Though in fact, the real differences here that he's calling out is not the houses. The houses are really the same. The difference he's trying to illustrate is not in the house. It's not how the house was constructed or what it looks like or what the purpose of the house was. No, the houses appear to be the same. It's really an illustration of two foundations. Or even of two people. Of two individuals. And the choices that they make. In this case, where to build their homes. This passage starts off, if you have the NIV, I'm sorry to kind of talk about different translations so much, but we're using different translations, and that's okay, that's wonderful. If you're using the NIV, verse 24 starts with, therefore. Well, if you're going to start a passage with a therefore, we can't just say, oh great, okay, let's just go on, right? Because we're kind of coming in the middle of something here. I know I said it 1,000 times, but we'll say it 1,001. When you're reading your Bible and you see a therefore, what should we ask? What's it there for? Amen. Excellent. Why is that therefore there? Well, a therefore, there's a therefore, I'm not going to ask the question, a therefore refers backwards. It's saying, something that I've just said, what I'm about to say relates to it, or comes from that, or draws from that. Okay? And so he's been talking here, particularly if we back up to verse 21, the immediate context. I think he's really referring in many ways to the entire Sermon on the Mount in many ways. But we can just go back to verse 21 where it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Therefore, let me give you an illustration of that. Okay? Is what he's doing here now. And he describes these two houses, two foundations, two builders, as he has already given us the two gates and two trees and two claims in the past few verses, or in most of this chapter, most of chapter 7 here. So the first illustration he describes is the one who builds a house on a rock, verse 24 and 25. And what is the comparison? What is the person like who builds their house on the rock? This is the person who, verse 24, hears these words of mine, the words he's been teaching, his whole sermon here, the Sermon on the Mount, the one who hears these words and puts them into practice. Hearing and doing what Jesus says is the one who is a wise man or woman, is the one who builds a house on a firm foundation. What's the big deal about that? What's the big deal about building a house on rock? On a firm foundation. He says, what happens is when a storm comes and the wind bangs and the waters rise, the house that's built on the foundation of rock survives. It stays. It is not shaken, not destroyed. Now, I think there are two meanings that Jesus is putting into this here. And it's similar, we're seeing this, and we'll continue to see this more, on Wednesday evenings in the book of Proverbs, too. With so much of Scripture, it's as if God is speaking to two realities. Now, I really think it's because he sees them as one reality, but in one sense, the storms could be the storms of life, the stuff of life. When we build our house upon the rock, which means we hear Jesus' words and we do what Jesus says, we'll talk more about that in a minute, we'll refresh our memories on some specifics he's walked us through in the Sermon on the Mount. But when we hear the words of Jesus and live as Jesus calls, commands us to, when the stuff of life hits us, I didn't really mean it that way, too close to another analogy, another phrase, I know. When the things of life get hard, if we've built our house upon hearing and doing what Jesus says, we will not be destroyed. We will not be shaken. I do believe that is part of what he's referring to here. A small clarification, I think, of that, though. We often, as Americans, I think, take that in a really unbiblical way. Well, look, the Bible says we want to change what Jesus says. We want to say, if I accept Jesus as my Savior, that's not what he says. That's not the words he uses. Who is the one who builds their house on the rock? Does that mean, oh, I said the sinner's prayer? That's not the word to use. He says, the ones who hear my words and put them into practice. Who are hearers and doers of the word. Okay? We tend to say, okay, if I'm a hearer and doer of the word of God, of Jesus, I do what Jesus commands and follow him, then my life will not be shaken. And therefore, that must mean I won't get cancer. And my kids won't do awful things. And I won't get fired from my job. Right? If I'm an earnest, true Christian, bad things won't happen to my life. I know when we spell it out in those terms, and I try to make it sound a little bit crazy, we all go, well, of course we don't believe that. But I think for many of us, again, if we grew up in Africa, we would not have this theology. It's not what we believe. Okay? But in America, it seems that everything just goes well, and everything is, we have this prosperity idea. And what are you? You're sick? You have a problem? Well, just take a pill. There's got to be a pill to fix it. We'll hear in a few minutes from Quinta that doesn't work. Sometimes it does, and we praise God for it. But the difference, and when we have cancer and survive, or have cancer and die, is not if you're a Christian or not. That's not the difference. So that's just a clarification on that. That I do believe Jesus is saying, when we build our house on the rock, which means what? We hear and do the words of Jesus, that we are, there is a protection. There is a safety in that, but that doesn't mean bad things won't happen. I think ultimately, though, what Jesus is referring to here is eternity. I believe ultimately the storm he describes here is death. And for the one who has built our house, our life upon the rock, meaning we've heard and we've practiced, done the words of Jesus, that when we die, we are safe. Death does not destroy us. We are safe in that we inherit heaven for all eternity. The second house, really the second foundation, is building upon sand. Verses 26 and 27. Here we see the opposite. Now, it's wonderful in that Jesus uses all the same words. So the first house is built on the rock, and the second house is built on the sand. Other than that, everything's the same. It's a house. It's been built. And then what happens is the same things, the same circumstances come upon it. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. But whereas the first house did not fall because of its foundation, the second house falls with a great crash. I think also Jesus is sort of speaking to two different things. One is just life. When the things of life come against those who are not hearing and practicing the words of Jesus, that the sufferings of life do impact us differently. We are not able to stand and thrive and continue on in the same way as those who hear and practice the words of God. the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. Okay? But also, and ultimately, I believe Jesus is referring here again to death. And the great fall is hell. Hell is real. Probably you've heard, and it's true, Jesus talks a lot more about hell than he does about heaven. I don't believe he's trying to scare us here. D.A. Carson describes this passage and that thought of, well, boy, Jesus, you sound pretty negative here. Sounds like you're just trying to scare us into heaven. D.A. Carson says, well, we would never say that about someone who, if we were in a house and the waters were rising and were about to flood us and destroy us in our home, we would never say, if someone screamed, get out! We wouldn't say, what, you're just trying to scare me out of here. Don't scare me. But there could be a reality that it does induce fear. I see that with the children sometimes. Sometimes when, they're doing something, and I'm learning to calmly. I'm hoping to learn to calmly say, no, that's not what we do. No, you can't do that. You know the rule. Okay? And there's certain rules. If they're breaking a rule, I can calmly tell them no. There are certain rules, if they're breaking, calmness and quiet voice must go out the window. Running towards the road, chasing that ball that rolled into the road, is not a time, as I see the car coming down, to say, how children, let's remember, what are the rules? It's time for me to raise my voice, and that will scare them. Okay. I don't want to scare them. But I love them. And what's the difference? What's the difference? The severity of the situation, of the danger. I believe that is why Jesus is speaking in such strong words here, and why he's doing it in four different illustrations again and again and again at the end of chapter 7 here. He's saying, hell is real. This is not just talking about, living a better life or feeling more fulfilled. This is about life and death, and not even just life and death, but eternal life and death. This is serious. And so Jesus speaks very strongly and very powerfully here. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in one of his sermons on this passage, he makes a lot of observations on the houses, but one of the observations he makes that I think is very interesting is that, as I alluded to in the beginning, the houses are the same. We're not talking about one person built a house and the other person, built something totally different. I didn't think this went through very well ahead of time. They're both houses. Both individuals, I'm going to, carry Jesus' illustration here. I'm going to stretch it probably farther than I should. I'll admit that. This is kind of implication, not explicitly stated in Scripture. So we've kind of gone a little bit out of what God says, and this is going a little bit into what I say. So just that's a caveat there. But the desires, the purpose of both builders is the same. A home. Peace, security, comfort. And so I think the two builders go to church on Sunday. This isn't saying, oh, there's one builder, I'm going to try and make this better now. There's one builder who built a house because they want peace in their lives. But the other builder just went out and just didn't even bother building a house, just lived wildly and just, you know, sowed his oats and spent all his money and drank all the time and just lived a horrible life. That was all they wanted. Because all they wanted was just to be as sinful as possible, that terrible, bad person. No, we see that they're both building houses. I think he's talking to people who both want to follow God. Possibly even both believe they're following God. So I think he's talking to us here this morning. Not saying, hey, don't worry, all of us, I know we built our house on the rocks, but let's talk about those scoundrels out there who you're going to come encounter with when you go to work tomorrow and when you go to school, those people, those sand foundation builders. I believe we are that too. Okay? The similarities of the houses here are very, very interesting. And in fact, if we look at the description of the wise person, what did they do? What makes them different? They hear these words of mine, one, and puts them into practice. Two, that's the wise person. That's the one who builds on the rock. That's what it means. I keep repeating that, I know, but I want that to be clear. Hears the words of Jesus, puts the words of Jesus into practice. What is the sand builder, sand foundation builder like? Very interesting. Everyone who hears these words of mine, but doesn't put them into practice. The sand foundation person still hears the word of God. They hear the words of Jesus. It's not that they're like not even listening. They hear them. They're just not putting them into practice in their lives. That's the difference here. So what does it mean to put the words of Jesus into practice? What is he talking about? Let's again kind of go back to, as we looked at last week too here. He is not saying the way to heaven is by doing good. He is not saying that. The problem of our sin is not that we don't do enough good things or that we do too many bad things. The problem of sin is it's cancer to our souls. I know that's that word has enormous connotations, and I don't throw that around lightly. I believe that is the best picture of sin. It's not just these on our to-do list, we kind of didn't check off all the things we were supposed to do. Or on the naughty nice column, you know, we kind of unbalance things too much and we have too many things naughty. And God's making a list and checking it twice to see if we get a new toy train for Christmas or not. That's not what sin is according to the Bible. Sin is that God is king. He made us and has complete rights over us because He's King. He is God. He's the Master. He's the Maker. He is Lord. And we said, I don't want you to be Lord. I don't want to do what you say. I don't want to follow you. I don't care what you say. I'm the King. I'm the King of my life. I'll make my own decisions. Thank you very much. That's sin. It's rebellion to the one who created us and made us and everything. I've used this before. that problem right there, and it's minuscule form, in just in such a small form, when a child says to a parent, no. Right? That's wrong. And we feel that's wrong. We just innately know that. Because they're our child and we're the parent. And that is such a small part, in such a small way, of God being our creator and having uttering complete rights over us. And we say to our God, whatever, and rebel against Him. That's the problem of sin right there. So He's not saying, just do better. He is saying, you need sin. You need the cancer removed from your soul. And you can't do that by just working harder, trying better. Just pray a little more. Just be a little better person. Just be a little kinder. Just go to church a little bit more. Just read a little more of your Bible. Just try to follow the Ten Commandments a little bit more. That doesn't get rid of the cancer in our souls, our rebellion against God. And because we're rebelling against the Creator, not just against a speck of dust or a parent, because it's God we're rebelling against, what we deserve from that is eternal death, is hell. Because of who we're rebelling against. But God loves us. See, the story doesn't end there. God loves you. But you were rebelling against Him. Ever had a child rebel? Just want them to come back, to stop. Breaks your heart. But they're rebelling. And God, because of His love for you, even when you were in rebellion against Him, said, I'm coming after you because I love you. I'm not going to let you walk off the cliff to hell. I'm coming after you because of my love. And so He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He says, we deserve to die because of our rebellion. But He says, I'm going to have my Son die in your place. So that all who believe in Jesus, that's what it takes. That's it. Believe in Jesus, called faith. When we believe in Jesus, not just that He existed. Remember we talked about last week? The demons believe Jesus exists. And they're even scared. They have a fear of God, of Jesus. They know He's the Son of God. Believing in Jesus is saying, I trust in you to pay for my sin. I trust in you to wash away, to get rid of the cancer in my soul. I'm trusting in you, Jesus. I'm not trusting in how good I can be. I'm not trusting in the church. I'm not trusting in my knowledge. I'm trusting in Jesus to get rid of the cancer of my soul, which is sin. And when we believe in that way, Jesus washes away our sin. Takes us from death. Makes us alive. It's called, He makes us born again. That's what Jesus does when we believe on Him. And, now here's the passage. And, when God does that for real, when God is the one who does that, when it's not just us who say, yeah, I want to try to be a better person, I want to try to be more Christian-like. When God does that work of taking us from death to making us born again by believing in Jesus, He does a lot of other things with it. The Bible says, writes our name in the book of life, seals us with the Holy Spirit. He also then, through us, brings forth good works, fruit that comes out from us. that resembles Jesus. And so, the way we know, because you don't get a membership card. You know, when you I believe in Jesus, and poof, hey, there's my card. Look at that. Just appeared. I now know I'm a Christian. Look, I got the card. It said, right? The way God does it is when He makes us born again, throughout our life now, for the rest of our life now, He brings out from us desires to follow Him, desires to love Him, and putting His words into practice. So we can see over time, it doesn't mean we don't sin anymore. We will sin. We've talked about this before too. We all sin. Christian, non-Christian, sin. In general, the non-Christian... Sorry, you're the non-Christian side this week, friends. The non-Christian sins and says, so? The Christian sins and is made aware of it and grieves. Not just because they got caught. Because how we've sinned against our Father in heaven. That's a profound difference there. And that's I'm saying it in short form. So what does Jesus mean by putting His words into practice for those who believe? You just have to go back and read the Sermon on the Mount again. He's been saying what it means. He's been giving us His words. And He means it. I hope we see that. He means what He's saying. And it's nuts what He's saying. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. I haven't been unfaithful to my wife physically. I got that, Jesus, all checked. I'm a good Christian. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So what does it mean to put the words of Jesus into practice? He's using the in the illustration here, or the teaching here, a man looking at a woman lustfully. Applies differently in other direction too. It means, men, that if we want to follow Jesus, we can't look at porn. We can't drive down the street and let our eyes constantly look at women walking by. We can't do that. Not so that we get saved, but because we are saved. And if I want to follow Jesus and put His words into practice, I'm going to read this and say, God, I'm not doing well at this, as an example. You've got to change my heart, God. You've got to help me fight. And it's the hardest thing, I swear. I promise you. But if there's something that Jesus is teaching us here that we are really having a hard time, we're doing the opposite, and we seek Him and try to follow His words, it's not going to be easy. Sin is easy. But we don't do it on our own strength. It's the Spirit of God is going to help us fight this and follow His words. You've heard that it was said long ago, don't murder. Anyone murders will be subject to judgment. Oh, I haven't shed any blood. I'm following the words of Jesus. Check. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment, will be in danger of the fire of hell. How do we put the words of Jesus into practice? It's not okay to say, yeah, you don't know what that person did to me. I am so angry. I'm just going to stay in this anger. I'm just going to stay here in this anger. And it's justified because of what they did. We can't stay there. We can't stay. I know we will get angry. I understand that. We can't stay there. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for them. Pray for those who persecute you, that they may become children of God. Love our enemies. Not just ignore them, run away from them. Pray for them. Love them. These are the words that Jesus is referring to in this context of putting into practice. Put my words into practice. I encourage us all, go back, let's reread the Sermon on the Mount here. Okay? To hear Jesus' words. How then shall we live, brothers and sisters? There are only two ways to live. Hearing and putting into practice the words of Jesus, which comes through believing in Jesus, faith in Jesus Christ, or not. There's no in between. There's no middle road, as Jesus lays out here. Are we relying upon Jesus for our life and eternal life or not? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, would you, by your Holy Spirit, help us? Help us this morning, Lord, to know, to see, to not deceive ourselves and think, I like coming to church, I like reading my Bible, I like praying, I must be a Christian. But to see by you, again, by your Spirit at work, do I love and trust Jesus wholly so that what He says, I do? Not to get saved, but because I am. Oh, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would be at work in every one of our hearts this morning, Father. So that none of us, Lord, would walk away today apart from you, Jesus, apart from faith in you, Jesus. I also pray this morning that none of us, through false guilt, would put undue burdens upon ourselves, Father. I'm beseeching you, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, show us where we are before you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.